Well, you guys ready for the word?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we're now prepared to step right forward into the word of God. And Father, we ask that today as your people hear, they be anointed to hear and receive. May our minds be focused for this important things that we discuss today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we were taught, what we're doing is we're talking about the deceptions that the enemy tries to use to take advantage of us. And one of the things that he tries his best to take advantage of is our ignorance. If we're ignorant of anything, he can take advantage of that. Wherever we lack knowledge or understanding, he'll capitalize on that. And that's why he does the best that he can to keep us out from the full gospel, in complete light of the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing that many believers do not understand. They use the term sovereignty or the ultimate sovereignty of God. And a lot of people do not understand how important it is to have the sovereignty of God in its proper balance or proper perspective. Did you know that when Satan approached Adam and Eve, the first thing that he said is that he discredited what God had told them and made this statement, "You'll be as gods." But he didn't tell them what type of God they would turn into. Are you following me? Because he was the God, he wanted to be the God of this world. So Satan knew very clearly, he knew very clear that everything that God creates has to have a will. It has to have the freedom to choose. Even Lucifer, even angels have wills. Believe it or not, they do. God creates everything with the right to choose. Now here's the sovereignty of God. God, in His sovereignty, gave that to everything that He creates. Whether it's a physical creature or a heavenly creature, everything has to have a will. Everything has to have the right to choose. God didn't create robots. If that was the case, then what you've got to do is go back and say that God created evil. That he literally is the one who created the devil to be what he is. Then you can't stop there. You have to go down the time of history and every bad thing that ever happened to humanity was all in the perfect purpose and plan of God. And I'm telling you people, that is not in the heart of my Father. My Father has chosen that mankind or anything that he creates has a right to choose, has the freedom of will. Now, God did that totally on the basis of the fact that if anything ever got out of line, he literally committed himself to death in the process. And that was him and his Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. They knew that once Lucifer had fallen, in dateless time past, once he had taken that fall, they had planned redemption from that time period. And in that process, they planned the death of his Son, the pre-incarnate Christ. Can you imagine knowing that that possibility could be there with the freedom to choose? Well, what God was and God always is the answer before the problem. And he approached Adam and Eve, and they were not ignorant. Well, the woman was, but Adam wasn't. Was not ignorant of his position with this outlaw that was in the universe. And I am perfectly convinced, I am thoroughly convinced, whether you agree with this or not, I'm thoroughly convinced that God had a plan for the devil and his bunch. And he had Adam and Eve in mind to incarcerate this man because it says hell was created for the devil and his bunch. It wasn't created for the purpose of mankind. It says that in Scripture. It says hell was not prepared but only for the devil and his bunch. I think you find that Matthew 8:12 and Matthew 25:30. I think it's verse 41 there. I'm not sure on that, but check it out. But it says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It didn't say humanity. Now, the thing that people don't understand about the term outer darkness, see, a lot of people don't understand that term, outer darkness. And yet, when you read Scripture, the term outer darkness, if you read it in light of the text, what it's referring to is the souls of men that are not illuminated. And when a man's mind is not illuminated, when his mind is not unveiled, it's when it's in ignorance, that's where Satan can get an advantage over a man's freedom of choice. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about this outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnawing of teeth, if you understand the Greek structure there, what he's saying is because of this outer darkness, this place where man's minds are not illuminated, there's where the choice of whether you go to the right place or the wrong place in the ultimate end of your life, that's where it's found in this outer darkness, and it's referring to the souls of men that are not illuminated. You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It said that it's the God of this world that blinds the minds of men, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. And one thing that you've got to understand about God, that if there's any evil, then God has to make preparation for men to escape that evil by His love. And that's what I was bringing out, what we learned in 1 John, the book of 1 John, very clearly, that when you break the holy commandment, that then you don't realize how much you put yourself in harm's way, because the God of this world seeks to devour whom He can. And one area that He attacks us in more than any other area is in our thinking, how we think. Because our soul, where our will is the most powerful thing that man can possess in God's creation. It is the will of men. It is the most powerful thing on planet Earth. And Satan knows that. That's why he went to Adam and Eve and said, "You will be not. You'll surely not die. You'll be as gods." He knew that if he could get in to where their will is and get him to surrender his authority, then he would become a god of this world. You know, he was not the god of this world when he approached them. When he told them they will be as gods, he had in mind of him becoming a god. See, because he wasn't the god of this world at that time. And so, you've got to realize, you and I, during the New Testament time period of grace, where the new birth is administrated, where you and I become a child of the Most High God, we are in the most powerful time period that we could ever live. This is called the dispensation of grace that was not fully understood in the Old Testament. And see, Satan doesn't want the church as a whole to get a revelation of our authority and our dominion. And how he keeps us from that is seeing to it that we do not have a face-to-face encounter with our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want us to have that. Now, you've heard the song, "I Can Only Imagine." You know, it's a beautiful song. It sounds so good to the ears. But you know, I don't have to wait to get to the third heaven to have a face-to-face encounter with seeing my Father as He really is. I can see Him as He is now through the power of the Holy Spirit. He can unveil my understanding. He could give me the complete knowledge and revelation of what my Redeemer is all about. And until a few years ago, I didn't know Him. I knew about my Redeemer, but I did not know Him as He really is. I tell people that, and they say, "Well, that's ridiculous." But when I started this church, when I went to Rhema, and before that, when I was saved, I didn't know the Lord. I knew about Him, but I did not know Him personally. I didn't know the heart of my Father. You see, I knew about His redemptive work. I knew that I was born again. I didn't even have the full revelation of that. But I knew about Him. But one day, when I was praying in tongues, I had a face-to-face encounter. What we call a face-to-face. I looked into the perfect law of liberty, and I found my heritage. I found my birth. I knew about it, but now I found it. And when I found my Redeemer, it was like I got born again. When I first got saved, I didn't have a clue of what I inherited. I knew that I had to do it, and I knew that I ran down to the altar, but I didn't know my Lord. I didn't know Him until after I'd already been in ministry several years. And you try to tell believers that, and they think, well, how can you say that? I know Him. And I tell them, no, you don't know Him. How can you say I don't know Him? By the fruit that you bear.
Amen.
If you know your Father, then He gets into you in such a way that you quit bearing bad fruit and you start bearing good fruit. You see, it's by our fruit that all men are known. And we've been covered in the fact that your own fruit will tell you whether you know Him or not. You see, when you look at, examine yourself, that's the thing that I wanted to cover first of all. If you do a self-examination of yourself, you remove Satan's ability to deceive you because he knows your weaknesses more than you do. Why? Because that's his job. Satan's job is to find your weaknesses so you can't be what God has made you to be. See, that's his number one goal. And people that treat him lightly are the ones that are... I don't treat Satan lightly. I know what he can do to the minds of men. He can make darkness in a man stand so light, so much his light, they're even more deceived. I've seen it happen in the minds of people. And I've seen them sit down and make the statement to me, God's on my side. God doesn't take sides. God's for truth, whether you're on His side or not. Joshua found that out. He saw this angel standing with the sword drawn. Now listen, God is the one that's leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. And this angel stands there with the sword drawn. And Joshua says, who are you for? And who are you against? And this sword, it was the angel, it was the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ that took on the form of an angel. He said, for neither, I'm for truth. God's always for truth. God's always for truth. He doesn't take sides. The only thing that He stands for is truth. If you want to talk about a side to find Him on, it's truth. It's truth. The thing that makes it so tough, so hard, is self-examination. That is the most hardest thing in the world. People, I don't have a problem pointing my finger at somebody else, but when I have to point my finger at me, it hurts. It can discourage you. But thank God you can come out of it. You can come out of it. Self-examination touches your emotional being more than anything else. And yet people tell me, oh yeah, the Lord corrected me. Yeah, inconvenience. I'll tell you, when the Lord starts really correcting you, you don't feel good about it. You can't put your finger on it, but you know something's not there. You know what I mean? And it's not a pleasant thing. But Satan's main job is to not allow you to have a face-to-face encounter in transformation with your Heavenly Father. Satan doesn't want that. He'll fight that more than anything else. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this particular chapter, Paul was referring to the Corinthian church concerning the one who wanted to continue in incest. He wanted his father's wife. And this particular individual, Paul told the church, even though I'm absent in body, I am in agreement with you spiritually. Turn this one over to the destruction of the flesh. So evidently, this man wanted to hold on to his sin. You know, when you hold on to sin, and the conviction comes on you, and it will. If you're born again, you will have conviction. How you think about it will determine what direction you're going to go in. Some people, what they'll do is they'll get under conviction, and they'll be convicted of what's wrong. And what they'll do is, rather than to self-judge themselves and remove themselves from it, what they'll do is they'll try to look for Scripture to validate what they're doing, and that's what you call promiscuous grace. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're going out of God, not into God. And that's why you have to be careful of some doctrines of grace, because those doctrines will allow you to continue into sin, and God will cover you in it. We've been talking about Wednesday night about judgment, and how before you understand forgiveness, you have to understand judgment. And one thing that I've been bringing out about judgment very clearly is that judgment always has to fall first on the house of God. The house of God has to be able to be corrected. Why? Know ye not that we will administrate angels in the world to come? That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says we're going to be held accountable for administrative values. Well, we don't look at it from that view, from the viewpoint that I'm going to be responsible for administration, because after all, we'll all be under God and everything will be cool. That means we won't have to have any brains. Well, that's not true. That verse is evidently saying by Paul that we're going to have to make decisions. We're going to have to administrate things. Are you following me? And so we're going to end up evidently using our same soul in the process. Amen. Except we'll be in a whole different environment. We won't be in the environment we're in now. And did you know that I believe that once we step over into that realm, whether it's in our glorified state or whatever, when we're there, we're going to look back at this time period and we're going to probably get a real revelation of what a dangerous, crooked, perverse world we came out of. This place is not cool. You talk about storm. I meant, we'll probably look back on our previous life that we lived through there and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, I made it through it. You'll probably just be happy you made it through it without let alone taking rewards with you. You know what I mean? Because you get a real reality how much darkness is really here. Many of us don't realize that. But we're rewarded according to transformation. We're rewarded according to transformation. What we've allowed God to administer through us, that's what we're rewarded for. And that's a scary thought sometimes, but it's true. But anyway, this particular guy wanted to continue in sin, and Paul says, okay, turn him over to the devil. If he wants to mess with him, let the devil have him. Right. Here's what's going to happen. Paul went on to say, don't even pray for him. Right. Don't even pray for him, because prayer will protect people. He says, withdraw your prayers, pitch them out. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this guy wanted back into church. You get out in harm's way, and I'll tell you what, you don't have no prayer over these people, wow, anything can happen. And so evidently this guy wanted back in. And so Paul says, look, he says, I told you what to do. I'm not going to go to the verse because when you read it gets real confusing. He says, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, listen, he says, I was strong. I was strong. What to do with this guy? Now, if you feel the need to forgive him and let him back in, I also am in agreement with you. Let him back in. For whom you forgive, I also forgive. In other words, he's putting himself in the same place when he brought the judgment with him. I can understand what you're concerned about. I too, though I'm absent, I too am in agreement with you. Judge this guy. Turn him over to the devil. Now, I've never done that with anybody. It's not that I've never felt like it, but I've never done that with anybody because I've never had the desire to. And so as a result of that, Paul said, let the guy back in. Forgive him. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. And so he says something. Let's go to verse 10 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now this is a very powerful verse, because the word devices is literally the Greek word noema. It literally means designed plots. That which is thought out to bring about a purpose. In other words, Paul was saying we can identify to the product of the mind of the devil and how it leads to the results that he purposes, which is to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. And so Paul was saying we're not ignorant of his mindset. We know how he thinks. And so it's important how we administer forgiveness to this person, because the same mind that brought the judgment is the same mind that has to bring the forgiveness. And if it's the same mind that brought the judgment and forgiveness, that is the mind through which the devil looks at. You see, we don't see these verses that way, but that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, okay, if you had the mind to judge the guy, then you better have the mind to forgive him. Because that's the mind the devil works on. See, Satan cannot read your thoughts, but he can read your mouth, he can read your action, he can read your steps. And we seem to forget he doesn't. The more that you get the undefiled, uncompromised Word of God, the more he's going to give you hell to keep you out of it. Because he doesn't want you independent of him. He wants you dependent on something. That's why 1 John is so powerful. He said the reason that these believers got so far out away from the Word of God and confused the whole church is because they got into idolatry. They got to following men rather than the Holy Spirit. And that's rampant in our church today. Real rampant. And the mind of the Lord is being lost by the generation as a whole. Just like I forgot who was saying today, they're trying to remove the word Christmas out of there, this big C word. Hey, Mary C. What in the world's that all about? They don't realize the C that stands for Christ is the C of the love of God for their redemptive rights in the end when it's all over. Now, Satan's job is to take advantage of our weaknesses and our ignorance. That's his job. And Paul established that right here. Noema. He said, we know his mind. We know how it functions and operates. And the first thing that self-judgment does is it removes Satan's ability for you to escape from your weaknesses. Because if you can start pinpointing your weaknesses, wow. Now, he hates that. Satan hates that. Because the only way that he can take advantage of you is ignorance. He's called the deceiver, the great deceiver. Well, if he can't deceive you, then how can he have power over you? That's why we hate things like self-judgment. We hate things like looking into the mirror and making the corrections that are necessary. You know, because we don't want to look into the mirror of ourselves. That's why James says, whoso goes and looks into the mirror and sees his natural self and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. It means a guy, he'll look in the mirror and he'll do necessary judgment, surface judgment, and then walk away and he forgets what type of man he is. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, that means a face-to-face encounter with Christ. First thing the Spirit of Christ is going to do is remove your self-deception. Because why? You're in control. You're in control of your redemptive rights, not God. God's already done everything He's going to do about your redemptive rights. You're now in control of it. You're in charge of it. He gave the authority to the church. That's why this newfound revelation of faith just set me free. I've got to change the way I talk. I've got to change my whole approach to things so differently. I got to approach now with my faith through the Word of God. I got to approach it as it belonging into my hands, the responsibility of my hands. My faith is not going to say I'm going to get up there and get something out of God. I'm going to get something out of God that's already mine. I'm going to claim my rights. That's so simple we trip over it. Just like the Jews, salvation was so simple, they fell over the stone. The stone ended up, Jesus said, turning around and crushing them. I catch myself every time, every once in a while, I catch myself doing it. Lord, I'm coming to you again about whatever. And then I stop and I go, wait a minute. That is not my faith. My faith is in the name of Jesus. This is what the Word of God says. And I'm appropriating what belongs to me and I have a right to my physical healing. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for already giving my rights to physical healing. Right. See, it's hard for us to get out of that mentality of, God, I'm waiting for the healing. Never get it. Why? I already gave it to you. It's in your authority. It's in your hand. You want to talk about being as God's? Well, you're little Christians. You got to watch how you use that terminology, but it's true. You're in the same position. You're a joint heir with Christ. Now, would Christ say, Father, oh, please give me a healing. Please give me a healing. Jesus saying, Father, I thank you that you always heal and deliver and set free. Hallelujah. 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 But you don't understand. I don't feel adequate. I know. That's why the Lord paid the price. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Most of Satan's tactics are psychological. He wants to exploit your weaknesses in the direction of discouragement, disappointment, failures. Why? To get you to give up your position of responsibility. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose. That's why his arsenal is so psychological. And we've got to realize that. Satan knows his only way to make contact with you is through your old nature, your old way of thinking. He doesn't want you to become as a little child, realizing you came out of the womb. You've been born again. You have a new life now to focus on. You've got to discover that, not try to go back and get an inner healing from something that's dead in the mind of God. Glory to God. Oh, you got to heal your inner child. I hate that. It is a doctrine given by Satan to confuse the church. Amen. Your inner child was healed when you got born again. Just so you'll go back over that judgment junk and all you'll find is a no way out. It's called a prison that's in a circular circumference. You just run around and around and around and around. You'll never qualify. It's somebody looking to be qualified by thinking right. The only way you can start thinking right is transformation. Transform. Metamorphosize the way you think. And how do you do that? Romans 12 tells you. You got to forget the old and look at the new. Wow, what a revelation. We talked about resist. That is a word called antihistamine. That's where we get the word antihistamine. Again, it means to stand in a formula that removes restrictions. I had a brother run across us in the airport. I think Tim was with me. You was with me, wasn't you, Timmy? Remember our friend Dan? I loved him. Just a wonderful guy. We grew up in the faith together. And I said, so where are you standing in relation with Dave's ministry? He says, oh, we've gotten out of that. And I went, well, what do you mean? He says, you know, Jan, he says, my church, I never could get it to grow until I got a revelation. I had to get away from the mechanics of faith. And I'm sitting there, and I says, so what happened? He says, we started to grow. My church is now big. I got out of that mechanics of faith. Well, the majority wins. He's got numbers. But my gosh, he opens the door of death to these people. And I'm sitting there, and I didn't know what to say. And I just shut the conversation down. Because what am I going to do, embarrass myself? I embarrass him. You know, because my mouth just wanted to go on and on and on. But, you know what? I don't look at faith as a mechanical thing. I look at faith as a part of my life. It is how I live. It is a part of my nature that's been born from above. And I'm not going to be no popular guy. I know that. Who is when he wants to believe and trust God? Because the word faith is the word trust. And that's how it's used in the Old Testament except for one time. But in the New Testament's word faith. But in the Old Testament, trust. Can you see a patriarch in the Old Testament say, well, I'm not going to go for that trust business. All you need to do is write the word trust next to every word of faith in the New Testament. It'll change your whole way of thinking. Change your whole way of thinking. Just because you change the terminology a little bit. Trust. Yeah, we got to stay away from the mechanics of that word trust God. We got to stay away from that. Well, no, not trust God. It's faith. No, it's trust. That's what it's about. Trust. Trusting God. Now, let's look at this antihistamine. It means to stand in a formula that removes restrictions. The word anti means to be the opposite of, where histamine literally means to stand in freedom of restriction. To stand in freedom of restriction. How many of you ever seen that commercial where they have the stopped up nose and they start blowing and their head goes shh, 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 like a big balloon? Well, there's a lot of restriction there. Of course, my head's never gone that direction, but you know, if it keeps blowing, it'll blow up. Well, you take this medication. Head goes down normal. The restrictions are moved through the antihistamine. And so he literally says here, in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, resist the devil. No, he says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing. The word steadfast means to hold firm, strong, immovable, like them trees during the storm. They were immovable. Even though they had everything coming against them, they were immovable. Matter of fact, even after the storm, what John said, the roots will go deeper now. Get more confirmed. That shows you with every test and trial that comes your way in life, it can make you stronger. Amen. If you apply the antihistamine. Now, if you have pencil and paper, I want you to write down three things that when you apply your faith to the tests and trials of life, there's three things that you will be doing. And if you're not applying your faith to the tests and trials of life, these are the three things you won't be doing, and you'll find it coming out of your mouth. You'll be confused, you don't know where you're going, and you'll always wonder. You know, wonder, Stevie, wonder. You'd be Stevie Wonder. When you take the resistance that the Bible tells you to take, which is applying the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, there are three things that you will be doing. And I want you to write these down because I want you to really concentrate on them. When you apply your faith to something, I don't care what preacher tells you to stay away from a faith message. You stick to your faith in the Word of God because you'll apply these three things. Number one, this is what you will be doing. You'll be in control of your life. So the first thing that's going to happen is that you will apply guidance to your life because you're going to properly meditate on the right scriptures for yourself. So you'll be applying guidance to your life. Christians that don't apply their faith are not meditating on the right thing. When you apply your faith, it's because you've got the right kind of scriptures, or the right antidote for you to stand on. How many got what I'm saying? So the first thing you're going to be applying to your life is guidance because you'll be in the meditation of something. Number two, God will be directing you. And when you're applying the proper guidance, then what you're doing is you're given the Holy Spirit's ability to properly direct you. And number three, and this is the one most of us don't really want to think about, but it's good. We will be restraining power over us through the operation of patience. Patience has always been looked at as from a wrong concept. Patience is really the Greek word endurance. It's what gives you the strength to carry something out. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So when you're exercising your faith, you're on proper meditation. That means you have good guidance. You know where you're going, or you're looking for the right results. Number two, the Holy Spirit's ability to begin to direct you. He will begin directing you. And number three, you will be restraining a power over you through patience. Somebody says, man, don't pray for patience. All hell will break loose. We need to be praying for patience because it isn't dual. It's endurance. It is what we need when we're under pressure. When that storm was going, man, I was running around my house looking up in them trees. I was praying in tongues. And I was saying, boy, Father, I think I got more fear flowing here than faith, you know. And help me, help me, help me, Lord, you know. Matter of fact, I was so wore out. The Lord said, why don't you go in your house? Lay down, go to sleep. He says, what are you going to do anyway when a tree falls? Run and grab it? He says, the only thing you can do is just count on me, making sure the trees don't go down. He says, I can do that. So I went back in. Sure enough, I fell asleep about 3 o'clock or something. And then I guess about 3, 3:30, I guess it started to die out. About the time I went to sleep. Oh, brother. Oh, well. I can preach this sermon, but living it, I'm working on it. Did you guys get something here this morning? Praise God. Well, we'll stop there. Praise God. And we're going to get into some real interesting things. We're going to get into what other translations has to say about our mind. And we're going to look at four areas Satan uses to get to our thinking. One is our upbringing. Number two is the circumstances. Number three, your past history of abuse. And number four is your self-esteem. These are four areas that Satan tries to get our thinking out from under the Word of God through. So we'll be covering those next Sunday. Are you guys getting something out of this, sir? Because, you know, you can apply this stuff to you. You have a right to. Listen, Satan wants you to look at yourself as a failure rather than discerning your weaknesses so you can shore them up. You know, past history is not your destiny. You know, just because you're looking in the rearview mirror doesn't mean that's where you belong. You belong looking out through the front windshield. That's where you're headed. Amen? Okay, praise God. We'll stop there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your wonderful people. I thank you for the Word of God. Father, I pray that the things I'm sharing with your people will become so alive in them, Father, that, Father, they won't be tossed to and fro with every little thing or every little wind of doctrine or whatever it is. They won't be dealing with life in a game that's loaded against them. But Father, it'll be to their advantage. Hallelujah. Even though the storms of life come our way, our roots will just go deeper, Father. If nature itself can do that, we can purposely do that ourselves in the name of Jesus. Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Praise God, and praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, Father. As we close this service, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart to Jesus and would like to, Father, we want to just have them say the sinner's prayer and come into the kingdom of God and join us in a venture that is incredible. It not only will it start today, but Father, the end of it will be incredible. We'll see things we could have never imagined, Father. It's so, our history, our destiny is so loaded, Father. I'm so excited about what's up ahead for all of us as believers. And so, Father, as we close this service, is there anybody here that's never said the sinner prayer would like to? We want to pray for them, Father. And Father, if there's anybody here that has been out of fellowship with you and would like to restore that, Father, we want to pray for them. Father, if there be anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, Father, we want to see to it that they have all that the Holy Spirit has to offer them. Hallelujah. 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 So we have altar ministers here that if you fit any one of those areas, we want to just take a minute. You come on up here. And let us pray for you. Anybody, feel free to do that right now. Hallelujah. Anybody. Man, this is the best Christmas present you could get is the new birth. Hallelujah. To be born again. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Sit down for a second. This is just instruction from the Holy Ghost. I mean, I didn't expect this, okay? How many of you are businessmen here? Stand up. Stand up, you businessmen. Praise the Lord. Here's what instructions from the Lord. Is that all right with you guys? Okay. Here's what I want us all to do. I want you all to stretch your arms towards these men. Hallelujah. And we're going to pray a prayer over them. The Lord told me that this year will be a good year for the businessmen that will walk in the integrity of the Lord. Now, businessmen, that means walking in the integrity of the Lord. Watch your mouth, watch your walk with others, and you will succeed this year. The Lord told me to do this, to pray over you businessmen. You will succeed financially if you do the instructions today. The Lord's looking to really prepare the church financially for what's up ahead, and I don't know the fullness of it. But your businessmen play a major role in helping the church financially. How many of you know that? And so, you men that are standing up, the Lord told me to tell you, get Scripture out. Get Scripture out. that promise that everything you put your hand to will prosper. And get these scriptures out, and every day before you go to work, confess them. And make sure your business is running in integrity and honor. You know what I mean? And you guys know that pretty much. But get your scriptures out and use them. And God will see to it that things will change for you this year. I don't know. Something's happening in the financial realm. I'm usually not in that area too much. But I'm sensing it in my spirit that some things are going to happen to businessmen that are walking in the integrity and strength of God. I think they're going to find favor on God's part. You know, you don't have to manipulate yourself into favor with man. God will promote you if you use Scripture to do that. Amen. And so, right now, as we're all standing, the congregation, put your hands toward these men. Hallelujah, the closest ones to you. And let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that every businessman that is standing present here today prosper this year, Father. Cause them to prosper this year. Cause them to take Scripture and take their position and confess it and claim it. And Father, cause them to prosper financially. For Father, You desire to see not only for their own personal life to be blessed, but also that their church be blessed, the kingdom of God be blessed. And so Father, one of these men that stand here, I claim prosperity for them, for the kingdom of God, as they exercise their right through the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And all the businessmen and everybody here said,
Amen.
Do you receive that? Okay.
Hello.
Everybody stand up. We're going to dismiss. Father, I thank You for this wonderful body of believers. I thank You the way they have been supporting us. Father, I thank You that we're going to have a wonderful year in You. And Father, I said, man, Father, may every one of them have a very merry Christmas, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
You're dismissed. Glory to God. Hallelujah.